so many people that haven't been in church probably in a long time that came and visited us here, and it was a blessing just to love on them as they walked in the building. I just thought I'd throw a warning out there. I do have a cold today, so you'll have to excuse me if I mumble a bit. I tend to mumble when I get a cold. And I also wanted to warn you about inviting me over for lunch, because I was over at Dave and Helga's the other day. And if you have me over for lunch, you should probably put that plastic like table covering out. Because I managed to spill my iced tea all over their clean table and all over their floor and my pants. It was awkward sitting there with the wet spot on my pants for the rest of the evening. So I guess I provide entertainment in several ways that way. We're continuing in John chapter 4. So if you guys all want to turn with me there, we're in John chapter 4, starting in verses 27. And we're going to read to verse 30. If we've been going on with John for the last little bit and kind of cruising with this Samaritan woman at the well, and just the love that Jesus gives to this Samaritan woman, and the love that is so judgment-free, it's outstanding. I just love it. It's, like I say, it's one of my favorite passages, and maybe that's why we've been stuck here for the last little while, and bless you guys for walking with us with it. So like I say, John chapter 4, 27 to 30. It goes like this. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. See, once again, we're back to the well. And here we are with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But this time, the disciples begin to enter the scene. They're coming from Sychar up the hill. Remember, they went to get food and water? So they're coming from Sychar, and they look down, and they're amazed and bewildered at the scene that unfolds before them. There's Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the Samaritan aspect about things, which is scandal alone. But look at the woman aspect of things. Jesus is talking to a woman. The standards of those days would see that this interaction is appalling. It is not good. It is unacceptable. Here's some teachings and sayings from the rabbis back in those days. Let no one talk to a woman in the street. No, not with his own wife. Man, that would be really awkward, hey, going on one of those. Maybe it'd make it a lot easier on some of those long road trips you go on with your wife and you're not allowed to talk to her. But I guess, like, back in those days, that was a thing. You couldn't even talk to your wife in the streets. That's unreal. And some more sayings that were back then is, each time that a man prolongs conversation with a woman, he causes evil to himself, desists from the law, and in the end, inherits Gehenna. Gehenna is equated to hell. That's unbelievable. Just talking to a woman equates to that. That's crazy. By our standards in society today, we would be like, that's not going to happen. I enjoy talking to my wife, actually. And hopefully most of you do. But some people within our churches, they unfortunately still kind of hold to these standings and these teachings, and like, oh, I can't talk to women, and they shouldn't talk to me. It's very sad. But here's Jesus. And the disciples, they look down, and they're super concerned by what they see, and they're just devastated. And if they only would have known her standing in society, they would have been even more devastated. Because this is a promiscuous woman, and she was truly identified as a sinner. So when we read that the disciples are surprised before us, we really can't be shocked at this and be like, oh, shame on you disciples, you're being bad again. But instead we see that this is the context of the day, and the reaction is 100% justified. I just want you to picture yourselves as the disciples for just one second. And just imagine the shock that would have overwhelmed you and taken over as you see Jesus, your teacher, your leader, talking to someone that is just, you know, is the worst. Sometimes we as a church family even have a hard time talking to people as they enter the buildings and they're looking all disheveled and stuff. And you guys remember my discussions about Moose Jaw, where a guy was just coming in and he smelled putrid and nobody wanted to associate with him. And my heart was broken. I was like, that is not the way Jesus would respond. But now I want you to imagine how stunning it would be to see genuine transformation of a person's life before you, knowing exactly how brutal this person is, how disgusting they truly are, as they've had several different husbands and the person they're with is not their husband at that moment. You see, as the readers, we're blessed. We get to see the transformation occur. We see that a woman attaches herself to Jesus and changes and transforms, and she becomes regenerated. Or the idea of being born again. So in this chapter, we see the first example in the gospel of a believer in Jesus, of a reborn person. Her life that day, I guess, it probably would have started off just like any other person's, in an ordinary fashion. She's just kind of doing the daily thing. It would be like going to Walmart to get your food supplies or your beverages like iced tea or Pepsi. And there she goes. She's going down the hill to get water. And she approaches this well as a child of Adam. And her thoughts of the day would have been revolving around probably her man that she's with at this point in time, or maybe even some of the disgusting things that she's done in her life, reflecting on some of the past. It would have been a life that she would have been known and probably even comfortable with at that moment. And her thoughts, literally at this point in time, are directed towards the water at the well that she's going to get. I'm going to get water. I'm thirsty. Or I need to clean my dishes. I'm not sure which one it is. But she's going down there to do that. And that day was the one where she met the second Adam. That's the day that she found the one whom new life would come through. And that's in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in that conversation, he filled this woman with new desires and with the prospect of a new life. And it's a life that she had never dreamed of. This woman, you remember, she probably would have been just picked on and brutalized, and she would have been used by the people in her town. But there she is with an idea of a restart, of being washed anew and cleansed by the water of Jesus. And Jesus, he so revealed himself to her in those moments. And he told her of how life is found in him alone. In that day, we see that she becomes a believer and she becomes a witness for Jesus Christ. And this woman is so enamored and so excited that she runs off to the town of Sychar and she just gathers everybody around. She's like, everybody, you need to listen to what I say. This person called the Messiah, he's here. And she's just so excited and so enthused about it that people follow exactly where she leads. I want us to pause just for a second and even look at new life as it comes in the world in the form of a baby. A lot of us may have experienced this as parents, right? Happy Father's Day, everyone, by the way. And like, you probably were in the delivery room with your wife, hopefully, in the days when childbirth was occurring. So all of us should have some understanding of how it works. And what happens is there needs to be transformation in the baby's life the moment it enters out of the womb. We're talking about the conditions that this, it's kind of like a relaxing environment that is, and so it's kind of lazy, the baby, at this point in time, because it's hanging around in temperatures that are usually around 38 degrees Celsius. And then as soon as it enters the world, it comes into a place that's around 21 to 22 degrees Celsius. That's a pretty big adjustment. Not only that, is the environment in the womb that it's encased in, it's pitch black in there probably. You see like little teeny tiny glimmers of light probably through flesh and such. But it doesn't experience true light until it comes into the world and boof, there's bright light all around. Not only that, but you have blood that flows through the umbilical cord, but now it's a process that it starts flowing through the lungs as the child also must take in air and breathe, and the blood starts flowing through the process of breathing. And one of the heart valves actually closes off, and it keeps the blood of the old blood separated from the new blood. The nose has to make adjustments. The throat, the digestive tract, the skin, everything. This is all upon the immediate arrival into the world. It's no different when we look at a spiritual life. As soon as we meet Jesus, there should be change that occurs in our lives as well. It's not something that someone should be able to look at and be like, you're the same old person. No. There needs to be a cry out, kind of like what the lady did as she cried out to the people of Sychar. You see, the sound of the cry is a sign that the baby has begun to breathe and that it has life. Sorry, away in a manger, Jesus would have cried upon his birth. Remember, he's 100% divine and 100% human. So in our spiritual birth, we also remember that there should be our heart crying out, and that we should verbally declare that Jesus is Lord of our life. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven." The cry we let out, it's a beautiful one. It's one that we let out in order to declare that Jesus is our Savior. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." How awesome is that? A declaration of Jesus Christ as Lord leads to salvation. And so we see this all unfold in the woman's life. And she was just a woman that went to the well that day to fetch water. She didn't go out that day seeking Jesus, but Jesus found her. She was so moved, in fact, that she ran into Sychar and she invited the peoples of the town to come and meet Jesus. John 4:29, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" So when Jesus revealed himself to her, she believed. And in all the excitement of who Jesus was, she sprints off to testify and confess who Jesus is. This is the cry of the newborn. It's the spiritual cry of the newborn. As we head out there, and we're like, you people need to see this Jesus. He's amazing. And it's sad that as we age and we get older in our spiritual lives, sometimes that dies out and we no longer start drawing attention to Jesus anymore in the way that we did when we first found him. Let us be reinvigorated like that. So our passions and our heart are ones that want to pull towards Jesus and draw others towards him as well. So fantastic. You know something else that we see that changes in her life? We see that she has a change in her values and in her interests. John 4:28, it says this, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people," and then obviously it continues in verse 29. But I just want to take a pause here for a second. You see, we have details that are produced which demonstrate that John was literally an eyewitness in this scenario. I really like that about John's gospel a lot of the time. He presents himself as an eyewitness, so you know that he saw the events that unfolded before you. Who really cares that she put her jar down? Is that something that you turn to the text and like, oh, I can't wait to read about her putting her jar down and running to town? No, it's not something that happens, but it's just one of those keys that demonstrates and points out that John was there to witness this all unfold before him. And he does stuff like that all throughout his text. As we see in the upper room, he talks about the time of day it was when Judas ran off to betray Jesus. And he talks about the amount of fish that were caught when Jesus told him to go fish on the other side, as 153 were caught that day in the Galilee. This is also the beloved disciple. Sorry, just a funny joke I heard the other day on this one. He literally could call himself the beloved disciple because at this point in time, all the other disciples had passed on. So no one would really challenge him on that. I don't know. I thought it was funny. I'm like, that's a good one, actually. He would be able to get away with that. But the observation of the jar comes down more to as something more important than the fact that John is an eyewitness at this point in time. You see, we know that he's a reliable witness. We know that he's a good eyewitness. But this jar demonstrates a change of heart in the woman. Who would have thought something so small as that would have demonstrated that there's change that occurred in this woman? Think about it. The well, the water in the story thus far, it is literally what this woman had come for to start the story off with. She was pursuing water in order to quench her thirst. But then Jesus offers her this living water, this one that's going to spring up and well up within her. And the woman, having found that water, and the one that alone satisfied the soul, she runs off, leaving behind the pot of water that she had come to fetch in the first place. That's how her heart had changed. She was so excited about this new news that she literally forgot a task that she had in the first place. Man, on those hot days, when you want water, you want water. I remember back in the day, even coaching football. I wasn't even playing in the hot days. I was coaching it. And you'd get hot on the sidelines yelling at people. You'd be like, oh, I need water big time. Your body would just let you know that you needed water. And you got to think that this being the Middle East, it is not going to be super cool there at this point in time. So leaving behind a water jar is pretty significant. It's not something that's just like, oh, it could have been minus 40 outside. No, it was pretty warm. So think about the life change that has literally just occurred before us. And think about the significance of the act of leaving the jar behind. And then ask yourself this question. Is your heart directed towards Jesus in such a manner? Is that your reaction to when Jesus calls you to do something that you drop it? And you pursue where he's leading you. And you run off in excitement. Oh, there are some days that I know that is not my reaction. There are some days that I just pray, Lord, give me the energy and the power to even respond in a fashion like that. It's so amazing that this woman is so changed in her life that her first and immediate reaction is to evangelize to others around her. That is what new birth looks like. That is what even we should look like in our new birth. Just because our transformation occurred a long time ago, or just because we found Jesus a long time ago, doesn't mean we have an excuse not to react like that. We are to be like Jesus. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be purified and sanctified and cleansed. Is that a truth that's in your life right now? Have you changed at all since you first believed in Jesus? I truly hope so. I look at even like, maybe we're questioning the values that needs to change as we find Jesus, and we're like, oh man, what does value and interest change really look like? And some of us will probably equate it to rules and regulations. That's not what life change with Jesus is about. Look at what he says about life change. We're to be one among ourselves, just as the Father and Jesus are one. John 17, 21 to 22, he's praying for the disciples at this point in time, Jesus, and he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Man, that is fantastic. We're a church that needs to be one. Just because we have differing opinions on things, it doesn't mean we can't be one. I fight with my siblings all the time. We differ on opinions. It's okay. We can still be unified and loving in that same breath kind of thing. Second thing is, Jesus wants the disciples and us to be committed to the task and truth. John 17:19 says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The sanctified is just this work of the Holy Spirit in our life to kind of work within us to make us more and more like Jesus over time. So we kind of give more of ourselves to Jesus as time goes on. John 14:15 states, "If you love me, keep my commands." And that's number three. The followers of Jesus are to keep his commands. Number four, we are to do the truth. John 3:21 says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, and so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And number five, the church is to love one another. John 15:17, "This is my command, love each other." That's what the new believer's life should look like. That's what the person who's following Jesus should mirror, in a sense. They should reflect that in every single way. And if this is not you, maybe you need to reflect on what your water jars are today. What are those things that you're going after and pursuing and looking to have in your life? Are you holding on to old desires and interests? Or do you allow your life to bear a witness to Jesus Christ? I just want to challenge those of you, this is just kind of an aside. I want to challenge you who've been following Jesus for a while and who've been a part of the church. Just do not become complacent. Do not let the past affect your worship today. Don't allow the conversion experience you had many years ago or the ministry highs you experienced in youth or other times that like stand out in your mind as you reflect on your life and like, when did I encounter Jesus the first time, or when did I have my greatest moments with him? Don't let those become the spiritual highs that you have in your life. Can you imagine if that was it? It was all in your past, your spiritual highs. All you just look at is like, man, I felt so great with Jesus when it was back in the past, or when this song comes on in the radio, or when we sing a certain hymn, or if a verse comes out. I'm living in the past. Is that what God would want for you, to live in the past? I seriously doubt that. God wants you to have those same kind of highs, those same kind of moments where we're focused more and more on him. Every year, every day, and every hour, every second. And we should be aiming to have our lives given more and more to him than we ever have had in our lives before. And yes, the past did kind of shape and form who we are today. And thank you, Lord, for that. But don't let your self get stuck in that. Don't become complacent. Look forward to how the Holy Spirit's going to work in your life. Look forward to how God wants to further his journey with you and make each and every time that you approach him your next spiritual awakening. We need to be people that are desperate to experience more of him and not reminded of who he was in the past to us. And so today I pray that you will desire for more of God in your life, and that the past, your water jugs, they'll be left behind, and that you'll passionately run towards Jesus Christ each and every morning you wake up. And that'll be the day, each day, that you have your amazing experience with God. Sorry, I just wanted to go off on that little tangent. Let's turn back to this Samaritan woman and this new convert, this new life that we see. Because we can still learn from new believers. But she begins to display this concern for others in the world. She all of a sudden becomes a person who holds great concern for the people of Sychar. These are literally the same people that judged her for who she was. She has to go to the well at a very specific time of the day because she's such an outcast, being promiscuous as she was, that she goes at a specific time when no one else is there. So she's extremely judged. And not only that, but she was used horribly. How many husbands did she have again? Right? And so you look at that and you're like, holy, this lady, she should really be angry, and she would be justified in not wanting to spread the word to people. She should just keep it to herself and take it to this man she's with right now, who she apparently loves at this moment. She should just take it to him, and that would be okay. But no, her heart becomes one that is so full of Jesus' love that she brings the living waters to everybody who has none. She literally calls upon the town people saying, come meet Jesus. She overflowed with this desire for people to know who Jesus was. And why was her response really in this fashion? Why did salvation of others suddenly become a concern to her? It is because Jesus' love is so impactful. It's one that she knew she had to share, because guess how, look at how Jesus responded to her out of love. He had every right, just like everybody else, to walk in to that well area and be like, oh, gross, here's this lady here, and ignore her. That was not his response. And he literally offered her living water in where she stood at that exact moment. He offered her to himself. That's pretty powerful. It just makes us think that no matter how we approach Jesus, no matter what standing we're in, Jesus is there to forgive us and he's there to love on us. And so Jesus loved this woman who was so full of sin. This woman that people found so repulsive and was rejected. But this woman was so passionately loved by Jesus. Just like each and every one of us gathered in this room today. Just like his whole world, who he came to die for. He loves each and every one of us in that fashion. I guess with the garage sale yesterday, I found it kind of funny. We would sit, Mike and I were kind of sitting at the front for a little bit, at the entrance, just kind of taking in the rays of the sun and barbecuing some hot dogs. And we'd see some vehicles pull into the lot and immediately pull out. And we're like, oh, okay, that's interesting. You're just kind of wondering, like, are these the kind of people who think that they're so filled with sin that, you know, if they enter a church building, they're going to ignite into flames, or Jesus is going to send lightning bolts down to them and zap them? And my looking at that is, what message have we sent to people if that's their response when they look at the church? When they look at it as a place of fear and intimidation, what message have we sent to those people? Do we have a heart that weeps as Jesus would if they were to enter into his courts? Every time someone enters his building and wants a relationship with him, you got to see that Jesus would be weeping with joy. And he would want to serve them with all of his heart. And he does that as people approach his throne. And he's like, oh, I want to serve you today so much. And so I was just thinking about, like, wow. I want our church to send that message out. And I think we do a really good job of that as we love on people as they come in here. But Jesus, he's just so amazing. He loves us where we stand. You see, this woman, her understanding of love, it would have been absolute garbage before meeting Jesus. And she would have only understood love in a carnal and human, imperfect sense. It was a love that would have been wrapped around in sexuality. You know, it's no different than a lot of what kind of people, like love people experience today. As they turn towards pornography or they turn towards promiscuous lives, it's no different than what we see all around us. But then she's introduced to the true love of Jesus Christ. And she now understands love because of Christ alone. Because the love she encountered is divine love, and it's a love that changes people completely. An interesting story that I kind of ran across, it's about a missionary named Robert J. Thomas. And he's working in China for the Scottish Bible Society. And through his work, he became so, like, he's working in China most of the time, but he became so impassioned by the people of Korea. And he was like, man, those people need Jesus just as much as the Chinese people do. And he just, his heart started beating for the people of Korea. So he figured out that the Korean dialect, I guess, is based off of some Chinese dialect. And he wrote a Bible based off of the Chinese dialect that Koreans could understand. And when he did this, he's like, man, now I need to take this word to the people of Korea. And so he did. He hopped on the ship, and it's called the General Sherman. Hopped on the General Sherman. And unfortunately, what happened as they were journeying out, the American sailors on the General Sherman all of a sudden got into a major battle with the Korean Coast Guard. And the ship, the General Sherman, it got ignited and burned to a crisp. And the only survivor was literally Robert Thomas. And as he came onto shore, he's like stumbling there, and he's got just a bunch of Bibles in his arms, and he starts planting it at the feet of the Koreans as they start beating and clubbing him to death for having entered their island. Man, what a picture of the love of Jesus. And no matter what situation or circumstances we're in, we just got to give that love to people. No matter how many times people have beat us down or made us feel horrible or just whatever. Maybe they cut us off in traffic. They still need Jesus' love. And so I always like, I reflect on stuff like that, and I think about my poor neighbors next door as I know they don't have Jesus in their hearts. And they're just so angry all the time. And I'm like, wow, that's unfortunate. And I remember the other day we saw kind of like this truck sitting out front. It was, I don't know, some sort of company appraisal for moving. Except it was parked in front of their house. And I looked over at Michelle and like, hey, look, the appraisal company's out there. This is good news, right? And Michelle's like, check your heart. And I'm like, ouch, that one hurt. And then I watched the appraisal company walk to the house across the street, and I was like, man, I need to check my heart. And remember that those people next door, they don't have the light. They don't have Jesus, and I brought judgment upon them. Devastating. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15 as it says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I want my life to be lived for him, not for Brad. Do you love because Jesus first loved you? Are you burdened to share the gospel today? We see this woman who confesses, she changes, she becomes concerned for the lost, and she extends the invitation to the people of Sychar to come to Jesus. Remember how this all started in John 4:16 as Jesus just tells her to go get her husband. Go, call your husband and come back. But now her response in John 4:29 is something far more amazing. As she goes to the people of Sychar and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And she extends the invitation to all versus the one she loves most. Man, come to Jesus today. Come to him and experience his peace and his love. He wants to fill you who are empty. He wants to fill you who are restless, and he wants to fill you who are lonely. come to him. And so today, you've heard the invitation from Jesus. It's your privilege and responsibility to pass his words on to others. It's an act of the heart to surrender yourself to Jesus today and experience real love for the first time. My challenge for us as we head out into the week is to be like that Samaritan woman. Be like her. As we're so overwhelmed and overjoyed by the love of Jesus that we need to express it to others. What a powerful message we would have. I'm going to call the worship team up as I pray here. Lord, we just thank you so much for this beautiful Father's Day and for the beautiful weekend that you gave us and you blessed us with. As we had so many people enter this building and we just got to pour out love on so many different people. And so we just pray that we would have a heart like yours, Jesus, and you would remind us of people in the Bible like this Samaritan woman who run off and share about you with all enthusiasm and passion, with no fears. And we pray that in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.
We walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, I love you. Please help me to trust and obey. Lord, I love you. Please help me to trust and obey. Fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Lord, I love you. Please help me to trust and obey.
Lord, I love you.
Please help me to trust and obey.
Lord, I love you.
Please help me to trust and obey.
Pastor Brad?
This morning, we like turn on the computer and it gave us this lovely update thing that we just barely made the cut for getting our program running, and now it's malfunctioning again on us. So great. We had a video for you. Unfortunately, it looks like it's not going to play. Sorry about that. But as I reflected even on that, the technology this morning and the panic that set in our lives as we were like, oh my goodness, we need this working, otherwise how are we going to sing along with the worship team who did a lovely job, thank you very much. And I just like, man, Lord, just give us peace, just give us understanding that this is going to work out. And then he just put Psalm 23 on my heart as it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He stills my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I pray that as we head out into the week, we would just hold on to his word. We would hold on to Jesus. And we would have that guide, that shepherd that leads us to still waters. Have a great week.
Life is always fair.
I really enjoy repeating myself over and over again.
I just love when the kids talk back to me. I don't care if you get a job this summer. I don't care if you get detention.
I can't open this jar. See if Mom can open it.
Just take your time in there, okay?
No means maybe.
Hey, why don't you bring that ball inside and play with it?
Hey, don't put that back where you found it. Just leave it on the floor.
Ew, bacon.
If you put a dent in the car, it's really no big deal.
It's 10 a.m. Go back to bed.
Look, whatever your friends are doing, just do the exact same thing.
I got more than enough sleep last night.
If your friends are okay with it, then I'm okay with it.
Stop signs are just a suggestion. You don't need a chaperone. You don't need a seatbelt. You don't need a savings account. You should buy the jeans with the holes in them.
Hey, we're all going to go to church, but you can just sleep in, okay?
Can we please just hang out in here for another 10 minutes?
Hey, can we get some more bickering back there?
All right, bills.
Yay, traffic.
Woohoo, taxes.
Yes.
Laundry.
Hey, can you kids come in here and jump on my bed?
Quick, go tell Mom what happened right away.
You don't need to finish your dinner. Hey, look at your phone when I'm talking to you. I wish I had a smaller TV. We got you that phone for a reason. Texting boys.
All right, everyone, listen up. Mom and I are going out of town this weekend, so please, mess up the whole house while we're gone. Please throw a few parties while we're gone. Please forget about the dog entirely while we're gone. Hey, when you're finished pouring that, can you just leave it out on the counter all day? Thanks.